We will turn again, please, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And verse 18. John chapter 14 and verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Or the margin reading is, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The marginal translation here is a more literal one. I will not leave you as orphans, or as Wycliffe had it, I shall not leave you fatherless. I'm not sure why the translators move from their usual policy of a very literal translation to more of an interpretive one here. Of course, it is true that since we're not left as orphans, we're not left comfortless. But I wanted to take this marginal reading this evening and think of this. We are not left as orphans. The Lord has promised, I will come to you. Let us seek the Lord's face together in prayer. And we need the Lord's help this evening as we come to the Word. Let us pray for that needed help. Our gracious Father, we ask that that help of the Holy Spirit of God will be given to us this evening as we meditate upon the living Word of God. And we do cry to Thee that our hearts will be blessed as we think of this beautiful assurance that the Lord gave to His disciples all of those years ago, and that still hold true for us tonight. We thank Thee that we're not met in a spiritual orphanage in this meeting, but we are rather the Lord's children. And we pray that we will know the Father's voice then, speaking tenderly afresh to us. Give that help of the Spirit. In Christ's great name we pray. Amen. Amen. On the 1st of July in 1643, the Westminster Assembly began its meetings, which led to the formation of the Westminster Confession, as well as the larger and shorter catechisms. That assembly opened with a sermon by William Twiss on our text, I will not leave you comfortless, or I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And evidently, the preacher felt that that text was so relevant for that time as those godly men met. For the promise is so vitally linked to the preceding words, where there is this great promise of the Spirit coming among the people of God. And surely as that assembly met then, there was this expectation that the Spirit would come and guide them in their deliberations. They were not left as orphans, groping in the dark as they discussed these great spiritual truths, but the Holy Spirit had been given to guide them as they meditated even over the Word of God and great scriptural truths. What a blessed thing it is that the Lord showed us here that the disciples and us are not left as helpless spiritual orphans. As we think of the physical orphan, what a sad and, in a sense, pathetic image must come to our minds. A child so tragically left alone in this cruel world. And last time we saw that the disciples were not going to be left without an advocate when Christ ascended. He had been the advocate to them. But another comforter would come, another advocate. The Holy Spirit would be an advocate to them on the earth as well as having an advocate in heaven. And here we learn then that not only are they not going to be without an advocate, that they are not going to be without a parent. And they're not going to be left parentless or without a guardian when Christ ascended. The Spirit would come. And just as Christ then had been like a father to the disciples, So the Spirit would come and be like a father, a guardian to the disciples. Last time I said that the coming of the Spirit was more than merely replacement. And so we're not merely to look at this as Christ has gone, the Spirit has come. But rather, we are to see it in the idea of a complementary role. That is, Christ has ascended, he still has a ministry to the church, but we're blessed with this additional complementary role of the Holy Spirit ministering to us on earth. And so the disciples were thinking in terms of loss. We are going to lose our Savior. But the Lord was saying to them, I want you to think in terms of gain, that the Holy Spirit will have this additional ministry toward you. And so we think of Christ then, as he ascended and he is the advocate in heaven, surely there is a sense in which he is like a father to us in heaven. He pities us as his children. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmity. His desire is that we might be clothed and fed, spiritually speaking, protected and so on. So while the disciples were thinking, we're losing an advocate, Christ assured them otherwise. And while they were thinking, we're going to be like little orphans, again, Christ assured them otherwise, I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, when were these words fulfilled? In a sense, they were fulfilled in the Lord's resurrection. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And so the Lord, in that resurrection morning, as he rose from the grave, he came to them. And as they had been mourning, their hearts were filled with joy as, again, the Lord was there physically with them. And so there is a sense in which the words were fulfilled in our Lord's resurrection. We think even of the words that follow in verse 19, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And as we think of our Lord's resurrection, as the Lord came again, his manifestation, his resurrection was chiefly to his own. And so the soldiers, for example, had witnessed something of the Lord's resurrection. But generally speaking, the resurrection appearances were to the Lord's own. The Lord's resurrection appearances were not primarily for evangelism, but for the building up of his people. And we could say in this sense then, a little while and the world seeth no more, but ye see me. And so the disciples and the believers saw the Lord, but generally speaking, the world did not. We could also say that these words have a fulfillment in our Lord's return. I will come to you. Isn't this what we're waiting for? The Lord will come to us. The Lord will bring us to himself. And we will see the Lord in that beautiful sense that we will see him in all of his glory. And we will be comforted in seeing him in a way that the world will not. But the chief fulfillment of these words is in the coming of the Holy Spirit. Remember, that's what these words are all about. And so it's referring to the Lord's ascension and the coming of the Spirit in Pentecost. And yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye shall see me. That is, as the Spirit comes and ministers Christ to you, you will see me. Set forth, you'll see me by faith, and because I live, because Christ lives in heaven, you will live also. And so these words were not just for those days when the Lord was on the earth in his resurrected body, but they are speaking of this time in which we're in now. We're not left as orphans. Christ has come by the Spirit. We are to see him as the Spirit reveals him to us. And as Christ then was about to send his disciples out into the world, he wasn't going to send them as orphans. He wasn't going to send them out as orphans trying to appeal to other people to come to an orphanage. What a miserable outreach that would be. But rather he said, you'll not be as orphans. You'll be very conscious that the Lord is with you. And therefore there is to be an appeal in your evangelism. And I want us to think then of these great words, not left as orphans. I want us to think, first of all, just for a few moments, of the humbling aspect to this image. A humbling aspect to this image. What is an orphan? As we use that word, we are speaking of a child that has lost its parents. And so when we use that word orphan, we are not speaking of a mature adult that has lost his or her parents. We restrict that word, don't we, to children that have lost parents. Now, of course, for anyone that has lost parents, that is a trial. But the word orphan is reflecting the particular trial that the loss of parents is to one that is a child. What is the Lord implying then? You are children. I will not leave you as orphans, as children without parents, but you will be children nonetheless. You'll be children that are comforted, children that are protected. And so while the Lord was speaking to great men physically, the Lord was humbling them surely in this terminology. You're just like little children. Christians are weak. We are like vulnerable children. And though we are like vulnerable children, we are not spiritual orphans. Thinking of this image, we're children. Some are newborns. Still in that milk of the word. Others have matured onto the meat, but none of us have got beyond being children. There's much more that we need to learn. There's much more growth that needs to take place. We have not graduated from the Lord's schooling program. He is still our guardian. He is still our teacher. We have not become independent of him. We are children. And so there's this humbling aspect to what the Lord is saying. I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but think of yourself as children. Then I want to see, secondly, the heartening aspect to this image. The heartening aspect to this image. I will not leave you as orphans. You'll have a parent. You'll have a guardian. And so, as I've said, the church is not a spiritual orphanage. We're not abandoned. And we see here then that Christ's earthly mission did not end in disaster or defeat. For again, I want you to think of the orphan in the literal physical sense. How does a child come to be an orphan? No child ever plans it. It comes about through tragedy, through distress, through warfare. Perhaps a father has been killed in battle. It can come about as a result of famine. It can come about as a result of sickness. And so there's some calamity that results then in that little child being an orphan. We find this in the language of Lamentations chapter 5. Remember, Jeremiah there is prophesying the lament of Jerusalem and being carried away captive. And it includes this cry in Lamentations 5 verse 3. We are orphans and fatherless. We are orphans and fatherless. That's what happens in times of calamity. There are orphans. And Christ then says, I will not leave you as orphans. And surely what he is saying then is this, that what is about to happen is no calamity. He is about to go to the cross, but that is no calamity. Soon he will ascend up on high, and again, there is no calamity in that. This is all a message of victory. And so as Christ goes to the cross, and even as he yields up his life breath, and as he dies, it's no disaster. But rather, there is victory in what would seem to men to be defeat. Christ will defeat sin and hell and death. And Christ then says to his disciples, I live, at the end of verse 19, I live, ye shall live also. And surely this great prophecy, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. He is speaking of his own coming resurrection. That their head will not be dead. He will live again. He will ascend and ever live. Therefore, Christ's earthly ministry and mission did not end in disaster and defeat. He finished the very work that was given him to do. And therefore, we are not like the little orphan that grieves over the awful sickness or warfare or hunger that brought about the death of the parent. But Christ has gone in victory. We're not orphans. Then I want also to see here that the Spirit's earthly ministry is such that we are not like orphans. And again, I emphasize then that Christ says here, I'll not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And this coming to you is Christ coming in the Spirit. The Spirit coming and ministering Christ to us. And so I want us to think for a moment or two then about the earthly ministry of the Spirit. What is the Spirit doing today? That means we are not like orphans. Well, we think of God's presence by the ministry of the Spirit. An orphan is lonely. The thing that they pine after is being in the presence of their parent that they loved. But we have not been left lonely. The Spirit has come to be our comforter, to be with us. And so we're not like the orphan then, because as the Spirit has come, Christ is with us. And the Spirit is ministering Christ to us. If you could turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8. And in verse 9, in Romans chapter 8 and the verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And remember, one of the great themes of John 14 and this sermon in these chapters in John has to do with the Lord's dwelling. The Spirit of God dwelling in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And so the Spirit of God dwells in his people. But then notice verse 10. And if Christ be in you. If Christ be in you. And so he's just spoken about the Spirit dwelling in us. And immediately he says then, Christ be in us. How is Christ in us? As the Spirit dwells in us. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. And again then, it is spoken about the Spirit dwelling in us, verse 9. Christ being in us, verse 10. Verse 11 is back to the Spirit. dwelling in us. And today then, that great title of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, is still true. Because the Spirit has come to dwell in us. And Christ is Emmanuel, is then very much with us, not physically, but spiritually. And that great promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you, it still stands because the Spirit is with us. If you could turn with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah was speaking of something very similar, though he speaks not in terms of children and orphans and so on. Rather, he speaks in terms of marriage. Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62. And Isaiah here is speaking of the exile that is coming, but then he looks beyond that to restoration from exile. So Judah is going to be carried away into Babylon, but then a portion of that people will be brought back to Judah again. Judah would not remain in exile forever. And that presented a great gospel picture. So if you look at verse 4, Isaiah 62, verse 4, "Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married." And here, there are four proper names in this verse in the Authorized Version. Two of them are translated, but they're capitalized to show that they're proper names. The other two are left in Hebrew. Forsaken, desolate, Hephzibah, and Beulah. And so when God's people would be carried away into captivity, it would appear that they were forsaken and desolate. And I emphasize appear. It would look like they were forsaken and desolate. But as they would be brought back to the land again, they would be Hephzibah, that is, the Lord's delight in them. They would be Beulah, married. The Lord was married to the land and to the people of the land. And as I've said, here then is a beautiful gospel picture. The sinner, in his unconverted state, he is forsaken and desolate. But when he's brought to Christ, the Lord delights in him. He's united to the Lord, Beulah. But as we take this image that Isaiah is using in Isaiah 62, verse 4, and apply it to the image of the orphan. In Christ's ascension, his disciples were not forsaken and desolate, but they were united to him. They were united to him. They were declared to belong to him. They were declared to be joined unto him. And Christ then is no absent father. You think of that scene after the Lord's resurrection where the Lord showed himself to Mary Magdalene. And remember how Mary Magdalene, in her distress, she said, "They have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have led him." Don't those words remind you of the words of an orphan? "They have taken away my father. I don't know where they've taken him to. I'm left alone in this world. I'm like an orphan." And in effect, Christ replied, "I'm here. I'm here. And you don't need to cling on to me. I will ascend. But even as I ascend, you'll still not be an orphan. The Spirit will come and minister me to you continually." You think of during the Lord's ministry,
There were times that some of the believers were physically separated from Jesus Christ. They couldn't all be with him at all times. And so there were times then that they felt lonely. What a blessing it is then to live in our day, where the Spirit is with all of God's people at all times. None of us are ever left alone. And we live then in a day of better things in this sense. The Spirit has come. We never need to feel lonely. Now at times on account of our own sin we feel lonely. But we never need feel lonely. God's presence is with us by His Spirit. But I want us to think then of God's provision by His Spirit. As we think of the orphan, we have this image surely in our mind of one who lacks. Maybe one who is hungry. One who doesn't have much clothing. Maybe in a winter night is cold, in need of an extra blanket. The only other time that we actually have this Greek word, orphanos, orphans, in our text, the only other time we have this in the New Testament is in James chapter 1, where at the end of that chapter it says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is to visit the fatherless, and widows in their affliction. And so James is saying there that Christianity is to be practical. Go to the widow, go to the orphan. And evidently that visitation isn't just meaning drop by and say hello. Of course, that's important. But it's ministering to the widow and the orphan in their need. In the Old Testament, there were provisions made for orphans. In fact, in Zechariah 7 verse 10, we learn that oppression of an orphan was a sign of injustice in the land. So in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 24, it speaks of different provisions for the orphan. So when the farmer was harvesting his grain, he wasn't to go back over the part of the land that he had harvested and gather up the bits that had fallen. They were left for the fatherless as well as the widow. That was why Ruth was able to go into the field and glean. When the father beat the olives of the olive tree, he wasn't to go over all the boughs to strip them of all the fruit. As he shook the branches and gathered up the olives, whatever was left was to be left, so that the orphan could come and gather. We're also given the example in that chapter of the farmer having gathered his grapes. And as he has gathered the grapes, he is not to go back over them over the vines the second time. What he missed is to be left for the orphan. And so I'm saying then that under the Old Testament law, there was provision for the natural orphan. And in the gospel, there is great provision then for those of us that are left in the earth to be the Lord's witnesses. And therefore we are not orphans. The Lord has given us spiritual food so that we need not hunger. The Lord has given us spiritual clothing so we need not be cold. Most of all, the Lord has surrounded us with love. I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, have read some of those old stories of children in past days that were orphans. And in some of those stories, some of their needs were supplied. They were given food. It might not have been the most nutritious food, but they were given food. They were given a place of shelter, perhaps. They were given that blanket. But very often, and of course, thankfully not in every case, but very often, the one thing that was missing was love. Love.
And so, yes, they were glad to have a roof over their head and food for their stomach. But their pillow was wet at night. There was no love. The Lord says to his disciples, I will not leave you as orphans. You'll be surrounded by my love. There'll be every evidence of my love. And you think of the orphan then, he just longs for the comfort of that big arm. That knee to sit upon. Or that tissue reach to wipe away the tears. The Spirit comes ministering to us. Ministering in love. Remember how Matthew 7, the Lord there spoke of giving good gifts. And that a loving father wouldn't give a stone when the child asks for bread. He wouldn't give a serpent, a snake, when the child asks for a fish. What good parent would do that? And the Lord then has given us the good gifts. When you compare that particular portion with the parallel portion in Luke, we see that the good gifts especially is referring to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. He's a good gift. Not a useless gift. A child that is hungry doesn't need a stone. Not a damaging gift. A child that asks for a fish doesn't need a snake. Not a deceitful or a dishonest gift. But the very thing we need. Love. God's provision by his Spirit. I want to see then, thirdly, God's protection by his Spirit. Again, we think of some of those stories of orphans in the Victorian era and so on. And we read shocking stories of children that were so vulnerable. They needed someone to protect them. And wasn't that why godly men like George Mueller and others established the ministries that they did? Their chief desire, of course, was to see those children saved. But they were moved as they thought that those children were so vulnerable, unprotected. The Lord says, I will not leave you defenseless. I'll come to you. You'll be protected. Maybe when you were a child, or if you're still a child at school, in the playground, you said the words, or you heard the words, I will tell my daddy. The orphan can't speak those words. There's none to protect them. But we're not left like the orphan. We're protected. And then I want to see God's promises by his Spirit. The orphan, generally speaking, surely has no security, an uncertain future. You think of the child in the Victorian workhouse. They had no idea what lay before them. Their future was so uncertain. Christ says to his disciples, I'll not leave you as orphans. Your future is guaranteed. When you're finished your work here on earth, I'll bring you to glory. You'll be with me there forever. And so we see here the Spirit is a perfect guardian. We are not left as orphans. Now, over the last few days, we've been reading the book of Esther in our own family worship at home. The book of Esther is a book that I sometimes struggle with. I believe it's
Scripture, fully inspired. But I've often struggled with the question, why would a Jewish girl marry a heathen king? A king who was divorced without grounds for divorce. The notes we are using have suggested that while Mordecai had adopted Esther, that Mordecai wasn't the best of guardians as far as being a spiritual guardian to Esther. Mordecai was not an open Jew. He encouraged Esther to keep her heritage a secret. And surely the implication is that he must have been doing the same thing. He didn't want it to be known. But when the crisis came, Mordecai was stirred to take a stand. And he did. He wasn't ashamed to be dressed in sackcloth and ashes and say why. He encouraged Esther to state her case. And so while God is not the author of sin that took place in the book of Esther, God overruled in all of that to bring about circumstances for his glory. But the point I want to make is this. Mordecai may have been an imperfect guardian, but there's no imperfections in the guardian that is given to the church. Perhaps Esther could say various things about her guardian in complaint, but we can issue no word of complaint against the guardian that Christ has given for you and I. We are not left as orphans. Christ has come to us by his Spirit. And may we go from this place rejoicing in all of our great privileges. We're not orphans, therefore, let us not live like it. Let us live like those that are clothed, those that are comforted, those that do have a future guaranteed. And let our witness then be one that is attractive as we plead with men and women to come to the cross of Christ, that they too will become children of the Lord. May the Lord bless his word tonight to all of our hearts. Amen. Amen.